Well, I'm a musician. I enjoy our band, and I love just kind of nerdy musician stuff. Anybody ever heard of a Stradivarius? Who knows about it because she plays those stringed instruments. Look at this picture. This is a Stradivarius violin. He makes all sorts of instruments, the Stradivarius family, Stradivari family from Italy, and they were made between the late 16th century and the early 17th century predominantly. There's only about 650 of these instruments that are left in the world that we know of. And they're said to have this sound quality, this quality to them, the way they're made and the sound that they produce that has been unmatched since they were made. That they cannot recreate how beautiful these violins have been created, and the way that they sound, they come up with theories about maybe it was the wood during this particular period when it was very cold that they used, and scientists have been baffled by it. People have argued over what is it about these instruments in particular. One thing they can agree on is these violins are going anywhere between $3 and $10 million on the market. I've heard of larger instruments going for as much, asking an auction, $45 million. They're amazing, amazing instruments. Now, imagine with me for a second, if you're kind of a musician, maybe some of you are, and you own one of these Stradivarius violins, and you keep it safe. You know, if you have that kind of room in your house where you actually don't let people go into, like put it in a nice little place, or maybe you get out and play it because you're learning how to play violin. And your son calls and he says, "Dad, I'm going out and I want to play tennis. I need to come by and I'm going to borrow your tennis racket because I don't have time to go by my house. So I'm just going to come by and get that." So your son goes by your house and he's in a hurry. He's trying to get to the park so he can play tennis. And he looks everywhere through your house and he cannot find your tennis racket. And your son is not the smartest person in the world. And so he thinks, "You know what? What if I just find something that's got sort of a shape of a tennis racket, and I just use that?" And imagine in his not the smartest-ness, he grabs your just completely priceless Stradivarius violin and says, "This kind of has the shape of a tennis racket. Why don't I just try and use this?" And sure enough, your son goes out, he takes this violin, and he uses it to play tennis over at Woodland Park. And after he plays this tennis match, he brings it back, he puts it back into the case, and by the time he's done, there's wood chipped, there's strings that are broken, the shape has begun to be changed as a result of hitting it with the ball and maybe hitting it on the ground, and you get home and you look at it and you realize, whoa, what has happened? Something so valuable, something that was created to be something so beautiful, used in a way that actually denied and even devalued its purpose. We wake up every morning and I think we maybe have the feeling about us as humanity. Something so valuable, created for something so beautiful, but then we've denied not only its value, we've dishonored its purpose. We turn on the news and there's wars, there's famines, there's abuse of power, there's racism, there's all sorts of horrific things happening in our world. We're seeing everything seemingly fall apart before our eyes. Wars and rumors of wars, as the Bible talks about. I mean, we're on the verge of it. Feels like something every day. All you got to do is open up Twitter or Facebook, and there's another crisis that is right in front of us. Something so valuable, created for something so beautiful, but yet being used in a way that dishonors and devalues its purpose. Maybe if you're more honest, you might say, "I see that in me. I see that in myself." You see that brokenness in your own life. You see those hurts and those hang-ups that kind of just tend to stick to you. No matter how much you just kind of try to throw them off, they keep coming back and sticking to you. That same feeling of not having purpose, that same feeling of not really having meaning. You feel stuck. You feel shame. Whatever you feel, you just get this sense that you're made for something more, that you're something valuable. You're something that was made for something beautiful, just like a violin you could even imagine. Just get this sense of the beauty of the music that you were created to hear as a result of you living out who you were truly meant to be. You hear that in the brokenness of your own reality, in the brokenness of your life. There's a word for that in the Bible. The distance between who we are and who we were always meant to be. That word is called sin. And now, that word doesn't really get a lot of play these days because it's not a very positive word in light of the world around us. We don't like the word sin, but it's because we've created this very limited view of what it is. It's just like sin is breaking God's law, as if God's just a judge and he's just mad at us about that. But sin is actually, if we expand our understanding of what the Bible says, sin is the misuse of our humanity. It is devaluing what we were created to be for something far less than we were always meant to live into. N.T. Wright says that when God looks at sin, what he sees is a violin maker what he would see if a player were to use his lovely creation as a tennis racket. Our Creator God knows that sin causes us something created to be so valuable, to make something so beautiful, to live in a way that dishonors and devalues our purpose as human beings. One of my favorite quotes is by St. Irenaeus. He says, "The glory of God is man fully alive." That what God, that gives God more glory than anything else is when you and I are fully and truly alive as human beings. And so when you think about sin that way, sin is actually reducing the fullness of who we were always created to be in the first place. Sin is what's breaking the fullness of our existence as human beings. It's dragging us down away from God's fullness of glory lived out in our lives. And like a broken violin, the only hope that we have is not that we figure out, well, we've already played tennis with it, we might as well keep trying. The only hope that we have is to take who we are back to the one who's made us. Back to the Creator who shaped who we were always meant to be. The one who knows how to restore us. You see, that's why we named our church Restoration. It's because what we see is a world that is in deep need of rediscovering what it really means to be alive in Jesus. And so our hope is to see Jesus restore us. Because when we're here, we're not here because we got it all together. We're here saying that we're gathered because we need restoration in our lives. There's no perfect people in here. Perfect people don't show up here. I promise you. We're gathered here because we admit and see that we need restoration. If you're here tonight and you feel broken, you feel messed up, you feel far from God, you're in good company. That's kind of our thing. We're moving towards restoration. But we believe that as we are restored, that Jesus is restoring the world through us. We believe that the Bible tells a story of creation where creation is God creating image bearers, as it says in Genesis 1. He created us to bear his image, his likeness, which gives every human being dignity, worth, and value. Any human being you're seeing, that you're walking by on the street, even those that don't look like you, even those that don't vote like you, even those who do things far different from you and see the world in completely different ways because they are image bearers, have dignity, worth, and value in the eyes of God. That's not a very popular thing to say right now. It takes a lot of our Facebook post if we start believing that. Don't have anything to talk about anymore on Facebook. But we also believe that what sin does is it causes us to distort that image. The Bible says that God breathed the breath of life into our lungs. That's how we were created. He actually bent down and breathed it into us. The first breath that humanity experienced was that breath. And so imagine Adam opening his eyes for the first time and seeing his Creator. And as he sees him, that's the very first thing he sees. Everything that he was created to reflect is right in front of him. And when sin separates us from God, as the scriptures say, it separates us in a way that we always were meant to see the one that we were reflecting. But now we have lost our ability to truly and fully see who we're reflecting. And so we're looking at everything else in this world, trying to find that reflection that we're supposed to reflect into the world, trying to find that fully alive version of ourselves. We're looking for it in our relationships, in our marriages, in our jobs, in our hobbies. Everything you're looking for right now, everything you're longing for is a longing for that glory of God to return to what it was always meant to be in you. But God did not leave us in that state of always looking. Instead of us finding a way to get back to our maker, which would have been about as easy as a violin standing up and walking back to the violin shop, God came to us in the form of Jesus. And Jesus came and he lived the life that was perfect. He lived a life that we could not live, that we were always meant to be. Jesus is what humanity was always intended to be. The Bible says in Colossians 1:15 that he, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Not only is he what God is like, he is the beginning of God's restoration project in this world. But restoration always comes at a cost. And on Friday, almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus, who was without sin, took the sin and brokenness upon him on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, he made the one, speaking of Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross, friends, Jesus became our sin. Imagine your worst place. Imagine your worst hang-up. Imagine your worst sin. Imagine that place that you kind of don't like to go when you think about it. On the cross, we need to understand what we celebrate as Christians is that all of that was absorbed in Jesus Christ on the cross. He became our sin. He became our worst. And when Jesus died, that died with him. It goes on to say in Colossians 1, it says in 19, for God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Everything is reconciled. Not just us, the whole of creation. That's why we actually care about going out there. That's why we care about more than just saving souls. God cares about more than just saving souls. He's restoring the cosmos, the world. He's bringing restoration into the systems that are broken within our world through us living out wholeness. He's bringing restoration into families. He's bringing restoration into schools. He's bringing restoration through us into the everyday places of our lives when we live that out. He's reconciling all things through his cross. So restoration for us begins when we are willing to take an honest look not only at our own brokenness and the ways that we've taken the Stradivarius violin and started playing tennis with it, and then also taking an honest look at the cross and saying, I see Jesus, the cost that you paid for my own sense of brokenness, not to make me dead, but to make me fully alive, because God's glory is you and me fully and completely alive in Jesus. We got these t-shirts this week that we're going to use when we serve, and on it it says, I am a restoration story, because we believe that what it means to be a part of restoration is that you say, yeah, my story is a story that's moving towards restoration. It's what we want to see for all of us here tonight. But all of us are moving in that place. And sometimes that's a very slow move. Sometimes that's a step by step by step. And sometimes a step backward and sometimes a step forward. But it's a slow movement towards restoration in Jesus Christ. God loved you enough to actually come and begin that process of restoration on the cross by dying for us. So over the next few moments here, Hannah's going to come. She's going to sing a song. And this is just a time, the agenda is simply for you to be still in the presence of God and just think about what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Maybe you are skeptical of the whole thing. Maybe tonight you actually move into a place of saying, I'm not just going to doubt my beliefs, I'm going to doubt my doubts. What if he's actually alive like he says he is? Moving into that place of belief, thinking about your brokenness, and maybe for the first time laying that at the foot of the cross and let Jesus take it. You know, the first time I understood Jesus, I came to faith in Jesus when I was 11. I walked down an aisle like this. I came up and I prayed with the pastor. And, you know, I cried and everything was, you know, beautiful. And everybody's loving it. And I'm baptized the next week. And then after that, I was like, I guess I just don't do bad stuff now. And there was a night that we were at this service and we were singing a song that said, "Amazing love, how can it be that you, my king, would die for me?" And something in me clicked there. Because before that, I believed that Jesus died on the cross and all that. I had my theology kind of in line, but I never had connected the fact that he died for me? For my crap? I'm saying that in church, I'm sorry. For my junk? For me? And I began to weep. I was in seventh grade, it was embarrassing. But I began to weep because suddenly, it wasn't just this out there thing, it was something he did for me. My prayer for us now is, I'm going to pray this, I pray that you get that. That for the first time you see he did it for you. For you, and for you, and for you, and for you, and for every single one of you. That's the reality we live in, and that's what we celebrate this Easter. So let's pray. Father, you made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. God, this week, I just to speak frankly in front of everybody, I saw my own brokenness. I continue to see my own brokenness in new ways. And so in this time, I want to take that and I just want to lay it down here. I just want to lay it down. Because that's not alive, you're alive. You crucified that. I want to lay down my mess. I want to lay down my false perceptions of who you are. I want to lay down both my doubt and my faith in a God who's actually not the God of the Bible, but is a false representation of what I thought you were. And I want to pick up a view of a God who pursues me with love. And so Jesus, tonight, that newness of life I experienced when I saw that you did it for me, I pray that you do that here tonight. That faith would sprout up, maybe for the first time. And for those of us who've grown dry and weary, that the rains of grace would begin to pour down. Bring new life, new hope, and redemption.